God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So this is brand new news to Israel. Hey, guys, I'm actually here to redeem everyone, all peoples, from all nations. So it's not just the Israelites who would be saved. Other nations will be gathered in. That was news to them, right? The Israelites, I mean, think of Jonah, right? And Jonah seems to have come up quite a bit here recently. Jonah was angry, and Tom, I think, mentioned this last week, was angry, right? Why? Because he knew that the Ninevites would repent. The reason he ran was because he was like, oh, I hate them Ninevites, but if I go, I know they're going to repent. And so he runs away. Why? Because he didn't want them to have the salvation of God, right? How much are we like them sometimes? And Tom brought this up last week. That's what he was talking about. Are there peoples out there that we go, they should never be saved, right? Don't be a Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. God offers salvation to those whom he chooses to offer salvation to. And we shouldn't question him, and we shouldn't doubt him, and we shouldn't get angry at him, especially. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, I'm not going to read this portion, but God starts talking about creating a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? Which again, we see that again in Revelation. We see that in the New Testament. Right? And so God is telling the Israelites, in this portion, new things that they had never heard before, right? And the reason is that because he knew that they would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth, you were called a rebel. And so he tells them up front all the things he's going to do. Why? Because he knows they're not going to repent, and they're going to go into exile. He's telling them that up front. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to redeem people, that I'm going to do a great work, but it's not because of you. It never has been, never will be because of you. Why does he do this? Why does God save people who do not deserve to be saved? Why does God have mercy on people who show no mercy to anyone? Why is God kind to those who profane his name? I mean, think about it, right? There are plenty of people that when that storm turned, right, and is no longer going this way, there's people who are going, okay, whew, we're not going to get a direct hit. Well, there's Christians and non-Christians there, right? And as Jerry said, it's not that, Lord, I pray that you don't hit us, but you hit them, right? It's not that. I mean, you're just praying for God's just will, that in the end, God uses this for good, right? And so he says, the reason I do these things is for my name's sake. So why doesn't God punish the evil man? When we see wickedness happen, people go in and shoot up schools or whatever, and we go, oh, this is terrible. Why doesn't God do this? Because he defers his anger. Why? For his own name's sake. Because if he was to punish all who deserve punishment, we're done. It's end of story. All of us deserve punishment. And so for the sake of those people whom he wants to have mercy on, he defers his anger. For the sake of his praise, he shows restraint. He restrains it. And he's chosen not to cut off all flesh, all people. I mean, think about this, right? I mean, the Bible, technically speaking, right, could be three chapters long. And they ate from the garden, and God destroyed them. Amen. Right? And that's it. We're done. Right? And then you go, oh, come on. That would have been too short. Okay, you're right. You're right. So let's go ahead to chapter 6. You know, and the world was full of evil, and nothing but men's hearts were only inclined to evil, so he flooded the earth. Amen. We're done. Oh, come on. Well, that's not fair, right? God is long-suffering for a reason. He's talking to people's hearts. There's people here who God is talking to saying, come to me. Come to me. Know who I am. Know my goodness. Know how much I love you. Know the great sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross on your behalf. And that's why Jesus hasn't stepped out of the clouds, because there are still people to come to know Him. There are still people to be redeemed and saved. And so God can use anything for His glory. Verse 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you." I guess the Hebrew here could go, "I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." The point is, God can use. God is like a surgeon, okay? A scalpel in the hands of a surgeon can be used for healing. In the hands of a psychopath, it can be used for mayhem, okay? A storm in the hands of God can be used for many, many, many things. I really thought about this. And like, again, right? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. They're way, way higher. But I couldn't help but wonder and think. About a month ago, the news cycle basically was telling us that get ready for civil war. America is going to rip itself apart, right? We're tearing down statues. We're hating on these people. We're doing this. We're doing that, right? How quickly a big giant hurricane landing in Texas got us to start thinking straight. I mean, if we think about it, God's mercy was in Harvey, right? He said, "Knock it off, people. Let me show you what's really going on." And what did we see? The best of humanity so far. People helping people, neighbor helping neighbor, right? Oh, and I tell you what, you didn't hear a lot of that, right? I mean, the news people, for whatever reason, whatever thing is going on in their head, they're quick to try to point out to you, look at this white guy, what they did to this black person, right? But when we saw boats full of people of all stripes going to help their neighbor, nobody said, "Look at this picture, amazing." Just a week ago, we were all thinking that we are in dire straits and that America is absolutely racially divided, but yet people of both colors, all colors, all stripes in the boats helping their neighbor, right? I heard on the radio today that it was funny that the truth of it is, you know, it was what's his name? Abe Hamilton, I think that's his name. Anyhow, he's on AFR radio, and I heard him speaking. He was reading out of 1 Peter, and he said, "You know, I've never seen a white person." And he said, "You know, I've never seen people who are this color." And he said, "For that matter of fact, I don't think I've ever seen anybody who's black." He says, "We're all different shades of brown." He says some are much lighter than others, but we all have melanin, which gives our skin tone. So we're not without tone, but we're not so overtoned that it's impossible to differentiate tone. And he's right. He's right. We as the church, I mean, that's one of the things that is a big passion in my heart, is we need to start looking like our communities, folks. We need to start reaching out to people that don't look like us. We need to start bringing in people who don't sound like us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all nations. Okay? Jesus is not the savior of just Central America. He's not the savior of just mid-Ohio. He's not the savior of just the French. He's the savior of all peoples. And we as a church must start breaking down those barriers. That's what's going to confound the world. When we start looking like our communities. When they see and go, "Wow, look at that. That's a diverse group there. Huh. Oh, and they love Jesus. Wow. Maybe there's something to the love of Christ." Right? I mean that's my heart. We need to start reaching out to our community and start looking like our community. Go into Kroger, look around. That's what our church should look like. Okay? That's my heart. That's kind of what I put before you. And I say it here with why. Well, God's telling us, for His own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is asking us for big things. In 1792, William Carey, famous missionary to India, he goes and he preaches a sermon on Isaiah 54. And he uses basically two texts. And he's out of Isaiah 54, where he basically reads to them, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtain of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." So he preaches this sermon, and he entitled it, "Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things from God." William Carey was trying to convince his denomination of the time that missions mattered, that taking the gospel to the heathen, that was the terminology they used, mattered, that they were worthy of knowing who God is. Because the prevailing thought back then was, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll figure it out on his own. And a lot of people resisted missions work because they said that that was only an apostolic mandate, that only the early church had already accomplished that. And so we no longer had to worry about that, right? That's a wrong view. That is an absolute wrong view. And if you read the Old Testament enough, you'll see God's heart for the nations in the Old Testament. And that heart for the nations is seen in the cross of Christ. And in the fact that Jesus himself comes and commissions Paul to go be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so kind of the question and the application point that I just want to leave in your to you is, do you expect great things from God? And if you do, then why aren't you attempting great things for God? Times like this, with storms, with devastation, with suffering, we the church have a responsibility to step up and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to show the love of Jesus Christ, to do great things for God. Because if we expect him to do a great thing for us, which is to give us eternal life through his son Jesus Christ, it's free. It was a free gift. And now we expect him, right, to come through. He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And now we expect him to do that great thing for us. Then why should we not expect attempt to do great things for him? We expect a great salvation. We should attempt to get the message to people. God is worthy to be known, and the people who know him best have the most responsibility for making sure that happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your great gift in Jesus Christ. We understand and we confess, Father, that